want to invite you to Exodus chapter 20. We've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we come to the Tenth Commandment, which is exciting. And we still have two more weeks in this series because we're gonna take the Ten Commandments now and we're gonna apply the lens of the New Testament to look at the Ten Commandments and see just how much Jesus has done for us. So that'll take us up through Easter. And then we're gonna get into the I Am statements of Jesus found in John's Gospel. So next sermon series is right around the corner and it should be a blast. So let's read Exodus. I just wanna read Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Let's read this together and then we'll pray and jump into the message. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. These commands that you gave Moses, these commands that you gave to the people that you had rescued out of Egypt, the Israelites who were about to, at the very beginning of their 40 years of wandering in the desert, as you were inviting them into a relationship with you where they obey you and keep your commandments, these commands still have great relevance for us today as we've seen these past several weeks. And so I pray that today would be no different. God, speak to our hearts. Show us how we can strive to obey you, strive to live the lives that you created us to live, keeping in mind that our salvation comes only from Jesus Christ, that we cannot save ourselves by keeping these commandments. But it is our loving response to the gospel to seek to live the way you command us to live. And so make that clear in our hearts and minds today as we study your word. Speak to us about coveting and help us to grow to become more like the Son you sent to save us. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have done the past several weeks, on the back of the handout, there's a place for you to see the outline of today's sermon and to follow along, take some notes. Our explicit command, what does this command clearly teach or forbid, is this: do not covet what belongs to someone else. Simple enough. The command is to not covet what belongs to someone else. Immediately, we got to make clear here, this is not a prohibition against desire. Desire can be a good thing. But within the complexities of the human heart, desire quickly descends into coveting. And if we're not careful, and if we don't examine our desires, and if we don't keep in check our desires, we can cross the line from desire, which is perfectly good. There are many good things we should desire. We should desire salvation. We should desire a closer walk with our Savior. We should desire more people to come to know. There's lots of good things, and not just spiritual things. We might desire a comfortable place to live. That's not bad. That's not coveting. Coveting is not simply wanting something, but having a strong, and here's the key, selfish desire or a lust after what others have, even to the point of wanting it for oneself, even if it means someone else loses it. Sometimes we think, in order for me to be blessed, in order for me to have the things that I want, the things that I desire, I must take them from somebody else. That is what is being prohibited here. There's two different words used in the Old Testament when these commands are given, both here in Exodus and Deuteronomy, both of them very similar in meaning. They mean to lust after, to long for with great desire. And the implication here is that it's a sinful desire. It's not just for something good. So you understand the difference between desire and coveting? Coveting is a sinful form of desire. So why is that bad? We have to answer that question in order to understand this command. And to do that, we're going to go to the book of James. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, this is how James says it. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." All of these Ten Commandments, you know, worship the one true God. Worship him in the way that he prescribes. Worship him and order the rhythm of your week in a way that is cohesive for worship, or promotes us to have worshipful lives. These are all big, huge, important commands. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. And then it seems like we go way down to this, but be careful what you wish for. Be careful that you don't want somebody else's stuff too much. Is that a small thing? And the answer that James provides for us is absolutely not. He says, once desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. Coveting is a matter of life and death. If you do not pay attention to the desires of your heart, if you do not pay appropriate mind to what it is that's driving you, what's getting you up in the morning, what is it that you fantasize about, that you daydream about, that you think about, that might be out of bounds, those things threaten the very health of your soul. James goes as far as to say, unchecked desire eventually leads to death. This can be physical death. Plenty of people have died physically in pursuit of an unhealthy desire. This can also be spiritual death. Coveting is a big deal in Scripture. The fall of humanity began with Adam and Eve coveting. They desired something that was forbidden. They wanted to go out of bounds to get something that seemed enticing, that seemed as though it was going to satisfy, even though God had forbidden it. And that plunged humanity into the state that we find ourselves in today. David, think of King David. When he noticed Bathsheba out in her beauty and bathing, and he thought, man, I know that's somebody else's wife, but wouldn't it be nice to have her? And he coveted. And his coveting gave way to he stole. And then his thievery led to adultery. And to cover his adultery, he lied. And when his lies weren't covering it, he murdered. It literally resulted in death. And what was God's punishment for David's sin with Bathsheba? The baby that she was pregnant with also died. All of this began with coveting. And you know, to some degree, the kingdom of David never really recovered after that. We see an incredible display of God's grace and mercy in David's life. If you read the story of David's sin with Bathsheba and how he sort of plunged the nation into chaos, you think of the various sexual scandals involving leaders and politicians, whether in the church or in our nation, and how that kind of just throws everything into chaos. It dominates the headlines. That's what happened in Old Testament Israel. David plunges his nation into chaos, and his house is never really the same again. His sons follow in his footsteps. They covet, they steal, they commit adultery, they lie, they murder, and many people die. And it all began with coveting. It all began with this unchecked desire to have something that has not been given to me. So that's the explicit command. The implicit command, then, if that's the danger, if the explicit command is that we are to avoid this sort of dangerous coveting that's going to, if it's not dealt with, could lead to death, could lead to harm for many people, could lead to lots of destruction. If that's the explicit command, then what would be, and sometimes these implicit commands are almost like, well, what's the opposite of that? I don't want to just avoid doing the bad thing. I want to do the right thing. If coveting is the problem, then what is the solution? Here's our implicit command. Set your heart and mind on Christ and his eternal kingdom. Do you see how in one direction we're going towards desires that lead to death and destruction? On one hand, we're pursuing things that we shouldn't be pursuing, whether that's because they belong to somebody else or whether they're just forbidden for us. You know, the fruit on the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And it's not that it was poison. It's that it wasn't what God wanted for Adam and Eve. And to them, it's poison. And so there can be things in life that maybe are okay for somebody else, but to us, they're forbidden. And when we pursue those things against our own good, we reap the death and destruction that follows. And so let's not just not do that. Let's do the opposite of that. And the opposite of that is, instead of setting my heart and mind on things that are bad for me, I'm going to set my heart and mind on Christ and his eternal kingdom. Colossians 3, 1 through 5 says, so if you have been raised with Christ, that's the language Paul's using to speak to Christians. This isn't talking about resurrection after death and burial. This is talking about we've been united with Christ in his resurrection. And so you, Christ follower, we've been raised with him. And if we have been raised with him, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Isn't that beautiful? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Paul's command here is, put to death what is going to put you to death. He names many of these things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. I put it here in parentheses, covetousness. Many translations translate what the CSB calls greed here as covetousness. And Paul calls that idolatry. You see the correlation? Idolatry is having a god other than the one true God, right? Idolatry is setting up something, putting something in the place of God that doesn't belong there, that is not God, that cannot fill those shoes, and then saying, that's my thing, that's what I'm pursuing, that's what I'm going to get life from. It's idolatry, covetousness is. It's seeking after the wrong thing. It's serving and worshiping and making as your God the wrong thing. So Paul says, the antidote to that, the solution to that is, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Perhaps you've heard that saying of someone, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I don't know anybody that's actually true of. If somebody's truly heavenly minded, they will be the most earthly good. The problem that with most of us as Christians today is not that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. It's quite the opposite. We're so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. We're living just like everybody else. We're living as if this life is the end goal. We're living that if we just win at this world, if we just get enough status, get enough money, get enough vacations, get enough whatever it is that you're pursuing, then that's the end goal. Well, the problem with that is you were created to live for eternity. And only the tiniest speck on the timeline of your life is those few years here on earth, which you have made the end goal. I'm going to live for this world. And when we do that, we're no heavenly good. The answer then is to set our minds on things above. The answer then is to consider Christ and him crucified. Oh, but that was 2,000 years ago. And yes, and nothing is more relevant to your life today. Seek him. I love how Jesus says it in Matthew 6. Let's turn there for a second. Matthew 6, verse 31 says, so don't worry, this is Jesus speaking, saying, what will we eat? This is in the middle of this whole big section about physical needs and how we're going to get the things that we need. How is God going to provide for us? And Jesus says, so don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And here's the answer. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you. Jesus has given us the answer to the poison of covetousness. He's saying, turn your eyes away from as we sang. Turn your eyes away from the things of this dreary earth and consider the eternal kingdom of your Savior, of which you will be a part. Stop, get rid of the notion that if you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven and you're just going to float around on clouds and do nothing meaningful, but somehow you're going to feel giddy and joy. No, there's purpose. Your life in God's eternal kingdom will have infinitely more purpose than your life here on earth does. And I'm not belittling how much purpose our lives here on earth have. I'm just saying that it's exponentially more in God's kingdom. But we don't think about that enough. We don't make space in our lives to think about the kingdom of Christ. This is why it's important to be in the Word. This is why it's important to be consistent in gathering together with other believers, not just Sunday morning, though it begins with Sunday morning, but throughout the week. Do you have people? Are you involved in a small group? If not, is there a different way that you can gather with God's people? Are there some Christian coworkers that maybe you can once a week can spend your lunch hour studying the Bible together or praying together, incorporating things into your weekly rhythm that allow you to have this space to go after the eternal kingdom of Christ? Otherwise, your heart will be consumed by coveting the things of this world. It's natural that we fall into that trap. It's just natural. If you don't fight against it, if you just keep going along with the way the world is going, if you just go with the current of culture, it's going to take you further and further away from an allegiance for and allegiance to and a desire for the things of Christ's kingdom. That's why this command is in here. We are to eagerly desire not the things that erode our souls, but we are to eagerly desire that which will last forever. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 says, this is somebody approached Jesus. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed." Here again, that's that same word that could be translated covetousness, "because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." That statement right there is so countercultural to the world that we live in. Did you know one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions? You can be exceedingly wealthy in this world and be miserable and hate your life. Rich people commit suicide all the time. Rich people cheat on their spouses. Rich people lie and steal. An abundance of possessions is not the key to having a satisfied soul. You can be poor and happy. We don't hear that enough. Good luck finding a commercial that says, "You know what? You already have enough. You're good. Why aren't you out enjoying what you already have?" I'm a capitalist, but capitalism, there's a danger there, man, where everybody's trying to make more money and sell things all the time. Wouldn't it be refreshing to hear that message more often? Just love what you have. Just look at your family. What a blessing. Look at the house you already have. Close the Zillow app or whatever. Sorry, Greg and realtors, sometimes. And just enjoy it. Enjoy what you already have been given. They're blessings from God. They're gifts from God. The answer to being happy is not more things. C.S. Lewis, one of the things we did when we were preparing to move in here is we named certain rooms after, it's fair to call them heroes of the faith, men who've made a significant contribution to where we're at today in the Christian faith. And we picked ones that are already dead, whose lives have already been vetted. You know, we didn't want to have like the Ravi Zacharias room or something like that, where it's like somebody who's like looked like they were doing great. And so we tried to vet these guys, but the first one, simultaneously, I think I had two names come to mind. One was Charles Spurgeon, that we'll talk about Spurgeon in the future. The room off across this hallway here is called the Spurgeon Room. That's probably the one you'll hear mentioned most, because there'll be different things going on in there. We'll say, hey, meet us over in the Spurgeon Room after service, whatever. But simultaneously, the other name that came to my mind was C.S. Lewis. He's been such a blessing to me. His ministry, his writing has encouraged me so much. I don't know of too many men, I don't know of anybody who's thought deeper about life and Christianity. I'd say there are others who have thought as deep, but certainly he's one of my favorites, and you've heard me quote him before. By the way, the Lewis Room is the room, there's a big gathering room downstairs, and our children met in there this morning for worship, and our youth is gonna use it tomorrow night for their Monday night service, and there'll be adult things that happen there. So it's gonna be, we call it the Lewis Room because C.S. Lewis is known for writing some incredibly good fictional stories that appeal to children and adults alike. But in my opinion, his best work is not his fiction. His best work is his philosophical examination of the Christian faith, bar none. He's so good. And so that's the Lewis Room down there. I said all that just to kind of educate you on the building a little bit, but mostly to get to this quote. This is what he said about this topic. He said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Think about that this week. What have you aimed at? What is it? What gets you up on Monday morning? Yeah, you got to, I mean, hopefully an alarm so you can go work and do your job, you know? You got to, that's important. But what's the ultimate end goal? Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. What he's saying is it's impossible to be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. It's quite the opposite. If your focus is on Jesus, if your focus is on his eternal kingdom, if your focus is on heaven, if your focus is on eternity, there's a good chance you're going to enjoy earth too. There's a good chance that's not a promise that everything's going to go well. Not everything went well in C.S. Lewis's life. One of his most powerful writings is his book called A Grief Observed, where he recounts his struggles with faith after his wife died of cancer. It's an unnerving book. It's a difficult book to read. He didn't have a perfect life. He lived and ministered through a world war where he and his fellow countrymen were being regularly bombed. He lived under a lot of pressure. But he knew that if we focus our gaze toward heaven, earth becomes somehow sweeter. But when we make earth in this earthly life our chief aim, our main purpose in life, we get neither earth nor heaven. It's worth thinking about this week. So how do we do this? How do we battle against covetousness? If covetousness is desire that has gone too far, or that is pursuing the wrong thing, if covetousness ultimately takes us into the depths of sin and eventually death if we're not careful, and if the antidote, the solution, is to instead set our hearts and minds on Christ and his eternal kingdom, how do we do that? Well, let me give you three things with the time we have left today. How do we battle against covetousness? Number one, regularly recount and thank God for the good things you have. This is probably the simplest one to do. When we take time and just say, God, thank you. I have so much. I've already been, yes, my car, you have needs. Maybe your car's broken down. Maybe your house needs this repair, but you have a house. That's pretty cool. You have a car. That's not running right now. You'll get it running. It'll be okay. it's pretty amazing to have a car. Of the like 8 billion people that are alive today, most of them don't have a car. And they sure don't have a house like you and I have a house. Many of them are living in huts with grass roofs or sun-dried brick buildings, things with dirt floors, without running water, without a kitchen to speak of. Man, we've got so much. And how often do we stop and just take inventory of what God has given you? Maybe that's a good idea. Maybe go home today or sometime this week and just say, you know what, for about 15, 20 minutes, I'm just going to walk around and I'm going to just prayerfully thank God. And just, I got to, whatever it is that you're thankful for, pictures of your kids or your family or, you know, memories of loved ones, physical objects, the furnace kicks on. Thank you, Lord, for climate control. Thank you for this incredible bed that I'm about to take a nap in. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this fridge full of food. Regularly recount. But not just physical things, of course, spiritual things. That's kind of going to bleed into the last one, so we'll leave it at that. Regularly recount and thank God for the good things you have. Here, this one's difficult. Number two, rejoice when others win, because that demonstrates God's grace. Stop looking at other people through the lens of, if they do well, I have to do better. If they get something good, that means I didn't get that something good. Stop looking at this as a competition and train your heart and train your mind to love when God blesses other people. It's a demonstration of his grace. How many times, I'll just let you in to a world you don't want to go into, my brain. You know, as pastors, as somebody in ministry, there's temptations to measure things as a way of evaluating yourself, right? Like if the church is growing, if lots of people are showing up, then you think, I must be doing a pretty good job. Here's the problem with that. I learned, I think, to some degree, before we even started Redemption Church, that God grows his church in spite of me, not because of me. And that was a difficult lesson to learn. I learned it in a very, very, very painful way, and it wasn't pleasant, but at the same time, I was so grateful because it took the pressure off of me. I thought, if God wants to grow his church in Lower Borough, if God wants to grow Redemption Church, he's going to do it in spite of me, but definitely not because of me. That doesn't mean our faithfulness to what he calls us to do isn't important. It doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to do our very best. All of those things are still true. But at the end of the day, God's church grows because he desires for it to grow. And so, there's this kind of head game, like, you know, we want affirmation somehow. We want to make ourselves feel good. And the other side of that, the dark side of that, is sometimes you're kind of rooting for other people to fail. And that's such an ugly, ugly thing. You know, I want to be better than somebody else. And then, like, you know, you start to feel pretty good. You're like, hey, we're getting some traction here. Things are going well. And then there's somebody that, you know, you talk to another pastor, and they start talking about, like, yeah, man, things are going really good here. And they're doing a little bit better than you. And you're like, well, I thought I was better than them. Why are they doing better than me? And what we need to do is, I'm just being honest with you. I'm not saying that's good. I'm just being honest. What we need to do instead is say, wow, how gracious is God? Look at us. A couple of, I don't want to say anything too ugly, a couple of dorks. I think worse things than that, but a couple of guys that don't really deserve any of this. He doesn't deserve to be leading God's church. I don't deserve to be leading God's church. Why don't we just say, man, instead of worrying about who's better or who's whatever, why don't we just say, God seems to be exceedingly gracious. He gives good things to a variety of types of people. And instead of saying, well, God, why are you doing something good for them? Why aren't we saying, wow, God, look at your amazing grace. And then it makes it easier when we look into the mirror and say, oh, it's not about me. It's not on me. It's the grace of God. That's my world. Your world's a little bit different, I assume. But I'm guessing you do the same thing. I'm guessing that's why this command is here. That's why Moses says, and he lists, like, it's such a practical list of things. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Who here has walked into somebody's house and thought, this is better than mine. I wish I had it. Don't do that. Say, wow, look at God's grace that he gave this person such a beautiful home. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Wow. How often have we looked at somebody else's spouse and thought, you know what, they're a little more pleasant than my spouse, or they're a little more this, or they're a little more that. I've never thought those things, but in counseling, people have told me that those thoughts have come to their minds. Instead, we ought to say, wow, God, thank you. You must really love them. You must really be a gracious God. And the good news is if God is gracious to them, he's going to be gracious to you. So let's not compete. Let's rejoice when others win, because that demonstrates his grace. Third, finally, this is a big one, guys. Consider the value of the salvation that you have been given. If you get nothing else in this life, if nobody will marry you, if nobody will hire you, if nobody will cook for you, if you get nothing, you're nothing but miserable and sick and tired and lonely for a few short years here on earth, but you get eternal salvation, which you have not earned, which you do not deserve, which has been freely given to you as a gracious gift from God, because Jesus Christ set his heart upon your eternal good. And he came and he was crucified in your place. If he gives you nothing else, would that not be enough? And isn't it encouraging? I've not yet met anybody in that position. I've not met anybody who had no earthly blessings. I've met some people that I thought had it tougher than I have it. I've met some people that I thought, I don't know if I could get up every day if I had it the way they have it. But I've never met anybody who didn't have their salvation and so much more. Maybe God blesses somebody else differently than he blesses you. Maybe he gives them something you want. That's not a reason to covet. He has a different plan for their lives. Believe it or not, that the end goal for each of our lives is not exactly the same thing. Some of us, God is going to cut our lives here on earth short. Others, he's going to let us live into old age, physically intact, with a great memory, spry to the very end. And we don't really get to decide which category we fall into. But what we do get to do, what we do get to decide, is to thank God for all the good things he's given. Chiefly among those is our salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, aim at heaven that you might get earth thrown in. Set your heart and mind on Christ and his eternal kingdom. And for goodness sakes, fight against coveting what belongs to somebody else. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in you we have enough. In you we are blessed beyond description. In you we have not only the forgiveness of our sins, but we have eternal life to look forward to. We have eternity with you in your kingdom. God, help us to recount our blessings. Help us to be grateful worshipful, thankful people. Help us to fight against those desires to lust after, to crave what either belongs to somebody else or what has not been granted to us. God, help us to rejoice in our salvation. Who am I that the Son of God would live a sinless life and yet be crucified in my place? Jesus, don't let us leave here today without that reality impacting our hearts and our minds. Make us a grateful people. God, we know this is an ongoing battle. We know that we're going to have to keep coming back to repentance and seeking forgiveness of our sins. We know that we're going to have to keep fighting against those desires. God, help us to desire good things, but help us to know. I got to pray that there just be a Holy Spirit alarm clock that goes off in our heads when we have gone from desiring what is good to coveting, to lusting after, to wanting to take from someone else that we might have more. God, help us to cheer each other on. Help us to rejoice when somebody else is being blessed. Help us to rejoice when somebody else is, when their desires or their dreams are being fulfilled, even though maybe ours are going unmet. And most of all, God, help us to just focus, set our hearts and minds on what is eternal, to use our lives here on earth for the greatest eternal good. We ask these things in Jesus' name.